The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Well, peace be with you. I want you to grab your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea. Hosea. I know you're just like, Hosea, where is that? So if you are in the Old Testament, it is towards the back of the Old Testament. There's major prophets and minor prophets, and we're going to be in those. Matter of fact, for the next few weeks, we're going to dive into a collection of books called the Minor Prophets. And really, if you do a Bible reading, a lot of people skip right past this part. You know, Leviticus is where a lot of Bible reading plans go to die, right? When you're like, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, you get to Leviticus, you're like, this is horrible, and you skip, right? So the Minor Prophets, another one where you get to them, and you just kind of go, what is wrong with these people? And there's a lot wrong, and we're going to talk about that today. But in doing that, I don't want to skip past these because I think they have a lot to say. They have a lot to say. Honestly, a lot of reason why people skip past this is because there's hard names, right? And we're going to have to, as a crew, we're going to decide on some names that are going to stick, at least in our church. Maybe other churches will be different. And so, you know, I think it's Habakkuk. Some people will say Habakkuk. I don't know where you put the emphasis, right? There's Habakkuk, there's Haggai, there's Malachi. He was the Italian prophet. Like, there's all kinds of different prophets that are out there that we're going to talk about. And they're minor, not because they didn't have anything to say. They're minor because they're just smaller books. That's it. They're just smaller books. And so what we're going to do something kind of radical, surprise, for the summer. There's 12 of them. We're going to take 12 weeks. We're going to go through one book a week. Now, if any of you are familiar with Hosea, you're like, there's 14 chapters, Pastor. I've never seen you do more than like three verses a week. How are we doing this? Hey, listen, 30,000 foot. We're skying over this. But I want you to hear what the ideas of these books are. And I want you, honestly, and I want to commend you every week to go back and read these books because they are amazing. They are really amazing. These 12 minor prophets are referred to as the 12. They're the first of the 12. They're the first of the 12. Before the 12 apostles, they're the first of the 12. And these 12 books aren't minor in any way. They're written after Israel has turned its back on God. And in them, there's a plan of restoration that God gives to his people. And all of them are pointing to a coming Messiah. That's the beauty of it, is over and over, they're pointing to this coming Messiah. And the good news is that if you want to put your life back together, if you actually want to put your life back together after you have been in sin and you've messed it all up, but you want to pursue healing and relationships that have broken you, these set of books are for you. That's one thing I've learned by reading over and over. If you have messed up your life, which, I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you're that person who's messed up your life, maybe sin has gotten in the way of something, maybe you've done some things that have just messed up that you're not thinking through it, this is a set of books for you. This is the setup that you want because God has spoken specifically to you about this. Maybe that's why I resonated with these books. Maybe that's why I like them, because I don't know about you, but I've been on that end many times where I've messed up, where I've crossed lines, where I've fallen on my face and sinned. I've turned my back on God. And Hosea is the first of these 12 because he sets the stage for all the rest that come after him. And in his book, he gives one of the most, I'll just be honest, he gives one of the most bizarre illustrations in the whole Bible. Okay? It's bizarre. It's weird. And he gives one of what I would say riveting, one of the most riveting illustrations of what God's love for us is like. If I were to sum everything up I want to say today in one sentence, the book of Hosea, here's what I would sum it up as. This is our soul tattoo for the day. God will take you back. If you've never read Hosea, here's what the whole book's about. God will take you back. He will take you back. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that through your Son, you have shown us that you will take us back, that we are not too far gone, we're not too far broken, that you still love us and that you will still bring us back into your kingdom. Father, use us even when we run from you and call us into your kingdom. Remind us that we're not too far gone for your grace in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, that is true. And thank you for a book that speaks that truth. Bless us now. In your name we pray. Amen. So there's always this weird thing in Christian culture that I've noticed. There are celebrity pastors. If you've ever noticed that, I'm going to go to a convention in a couple weeks where I get to represent our church, and we get to stand up. And there's always like a group of pastors that are well known. They got podcasts and stuff like that. They have conferences, and people will be like, "Oh my goodness, that's right there." And it cracks me up sometimes because you're like, "It's a dude, right? Like just a guy. That's all he really is." And so I don't fanboy too much. I really don't. I've gone to the bathroom next to Chris Tomlin multiple times. Like, "Hey, how you doing, Chris?" He's short. Like, he's like pocket size, right? You know, and, you know, I'm just like, "Hey, how you doing?" I don't know why we've met in the bathroom multiple times, but we have. You know, there's other pastors I've met and seen and talked to, and it's just like, whatever, I don't really care. But when I was in school, there was this one pastor that he kind of was doing things different. He's not doing it that way now. He's kind of doing things a little bit different. And I was kind of, I got to admit, I was a little bit fanboying, okay? I bought his book, and I took some students I was over to a conference he was at, and we listened to him. And that night that we went to the conference, I was the last one to come up and say hi to him, and you could tell he was tired. I was like, "Hey," dapped him up real quick. "Hey, so great talking to you. Thank you." Got his book. I was thinking about having him sign it, but I was like, "That's a little bit too far." Last time I had somebody sign my book, it was a Bible, and it got stolen. So I've just kind of been off of that. Yeah, that's a different story for a different day. The next day we were leaving. I was going to LA to see my friend, and we're about to fly out. It was Leah was a baby, and so we get on the plane. It's Southwest Airlines, right? Get on Southwest Airlines, because I ain't got money like that. And we're about to fly out there, and we get on, and you know how they do the group, you know, everybody does their group things, and I'm sitting there, and I'm sitting here, you know, like we all do. I'm in the middle seat praying nobody sits here, right? We do this all the time. I'm like, I'm in the middle seat. We got a baby. Maybe, you know, she's wiggly as all get out. Maybe, just maybe. And then he gets on the plane. Him and two guys. I guess they're bodyguards, or I don't know what they were. And they get on the plane, and I see the first guy sit down, and I was like, "Okay." And then I start looking around, realizing, and my wife, you guys know her, she's already like, "He's gonna sit next to you." And I'm like, "Stop, I don't need like prophetess right now," right? And so I'm just like, whatever. Then the second guy sits down, and then he looks at me, recognizes me, and goes, because I think he knew and I knew he's gonna sit next to me, and he's like, "I don't wanna do this." We're flying from KCI to LA, and he comes and sits next to me, and I'm like, "Hey, man," I'm trying to be cool about it, because I just so you guys know, I had his book in my hand, and I was planning on reading it on the flight. And so then I'm like, take the book, because I'm not going to be that guy who has the book of the guy sitting next to me. We're like, "Hey, here's this." You know, I'm just not going to be that guy, right? And so she takes the book, hides it underneath our child who's wriggling all around, and he sits next to me, and I'm like, "Hey, man, listen, I know you're tired. You preached last night. I know you're exhausted. Don't worry about it." And he goes, "Thanks." And he pulls out this contraption, like a neck pillow, eye mask, and like just kind of does this and proceeds to try to go to sleep. We get up in the air. Everything's fine. I'm like, "I'm going to leave him alone. I'm not going to fanboy. And about halfway in the flight, he takes it all off and goes, "I can't sleep. Let's talk." And I'm like, "Bet. Let's do this." You know, all my theological fantasies are coming through, like, "I can ask him all the questions." And we proceed to have a talk to which my wife goes, "I don't understand a single thing y'all said. I am so glad you understood that," because we were talking in theological deep terms that he was just like, you know, I loved it. My nerdiness came out in that moment, right? I just absolutely loved it. And she's like, "This is stupid." And when we got off the plane, I had another one where I had to use the restroom. So I ran to the restroom and he came in there. I was like, "Hey, I'm just following you at this point. This is awkward," right? And he goes, and he's like, "You're not a groupie." And I'm like, "I'm not a groupie." And it's funny because from that day forward, I've always said life is too short to be a groupie, right? Life is way too short to be a groupie, because a groupie expresses an inordinate amount of love towards someone who shows no interest in them. That's a groupie. Swifties or groupies. I know, I may have crossed the line. I may put that on the internet. Swifties or groupies, because Taylor Swift does not love you. Can we just put that out there? She doesn't know you. She has no idea who you are. It is an inordinate amount of love to somebody who shows no interest in you. The beehive or groupies. I know, I'll just step on the other toes over here. People are like, "Ooh, he's gonna get canceled. Cancel me." They're groupies. Beyonce does not know who you are. She doesn't care. Her and Blue Ivy and Jay-Z are living their best billionaire life. They don't know you. You're a groupie. A groupie is somebody who expresses inordinate amounts of love towards someone and shows no interest in them. And one of the most mind-blowing things about Scripture you have to understand is that God takes that very posture towards the human race. God takes that very posture towards the human race. He shows an inordinate amount of love towards us when we show no interest in him. Over and over and over, when we turn our backs on God, he still loves us and we just sang about it. He pursues us, kicks down the door, lights up the shadows. He comes after us. From Genesis to Revelation, we see that God is reaching out incessantly to a group of people who pay him little to no attention, though he's right here. Every time you turn around, we show him no attention, which brings us to the book of Hosea. Hosea gives us a mind-blowing view of God's love. I want to read chapter 1, verse 2, if you're in Hosea. The first one is kind of giving him background because, you know, if you know anything about Jewish scripture, they always got to set it up like who's with who and who's from where. So my kids are very familiar with this right now. So you got Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah and all the isms and wasms, right? I'm not sure what just happened there. All right, okay. The Spirit is moving. Okay. Verse 2, listen up. It says, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom in the land that commits great whoredom for the forsaking of the Lord. Which is a great verse to start off with. Thanks, Hosea. Thanks. Right. Here's your background. Here's all your people. And then go take a wife that refuses to be faithful to you. I'll be honest. When I was in school, I don't remember anybody, you know, I had people that said, oh, I want to plant churches and I want to build churches. I want to go and be a missionary. I don't remember anybody saying, I'm going to go marry a woman of the night. Right? Like usually you're looking for a very godly woman, you know, that kind of stuff. Generally, I don't think they're going to go, hey, I'm going to go off a truce and find, you know, old girl down there walking the street. That's not a thing, but that's what he told them to do. And what's, I just think it's kind of crazy when you hear that. Hosea was a prophet of the northern 10 tribes of Israel who had gone down in history. Honestly, he got the worst ministry assignment I've ever heard in my life. That out of all ministry assignments I've heard, you know, go to these people who don't speak your language, go plant a church in this hard place, go take over. He said, hey, go marry a woman who walks the streets. He's for the streets. That's you. That's a horrible ministry assignment. But what he was trying to illustrate is that the 10 tribes in Israel were for the streets too, right? The 10 tribes of Israel were out there. They were turning against God and worshiping other gods. There was a spiritual adultery that was the primary biblical illustration of sin. And it's a gripping analogy when you think about it because few things tear at the heart more than adultery. Few things that ever tear. Adultery is the betrayal of love. That's what it is. Adultery is when you give someone else what you should have given your spouse. Interestingly, one of the primary sins that God identifies in Israel is that they looked to other nations and other gods for help instead of God. When Israel felt afraid or faced financial crisis or worries, instead of turning to God, they ran to Egypt. Instead of turning to God, they ran to Assyria. They said, you got to help us. Please help us. That may not sound immoral, but see, something else had replaced their trust in God. That was the problem. Our primary sin is that we let other things take the place of God, where God is supposed to occupy in our heart. We let other things take that, and that's where God goes, hey, there's where your problem is. So ask yourself, where do you turn when you're worried? When you're in trouble, when you're tired, when you're sick, do you turn to sin? Do you turn to someone else? Where do you turn? What does that look like in your life when you find yourself? For example, if you're single and you want to be married, do you patiently look up to God, doing things his way, or do you take things in your own hands and do them your way? What does that look like? We have people that come every week. I have people that come talk to me every week that are living with somebody and not married or because they don't want to do it God way, so they've taken matters in their own hand and trying to figure it out. What does that look like? The primary immorality here is not premarital. Like that's not it. It's your refusal to trust God with your future. That's the problem. That's the problem. And that's just not just single people. Married people, we find ourselves in that same situation. Where do you turn when you're stressed? Do you turn to alcohol? Shopping? You see, the primary sin is not the drunkenness. It's not the excess spending. It's the fact that you turn to something else for comfort instead of God. It's the fact that you run to something else and say, this is what's supposed to comfort me instead of God himself that I need to run to. Or take your finances. What do you look to most for financial security? You see, one of the reasons why Scripture makes it such a big deal about tithing and giving your first fruits back to God is it reveals what you trust with your future. It reveals your heart. What do you actually trust with your future? We're supposed to trust God with our future. That's why that's what we say every week, we joyfully give money away. We joyfully give it away. And we say, we trust you, God, to take care of us. But if you trust primarily the money is security, of course you won't give money away. Of course you wouldn't be generous. Of course when somebody comes and asks, your first answer is no. Why would I do that? And you reveal in that moment your immorality. That 10% isn't the immorality. Is that God doesn't have control of your money either. God wants to be your joy. He wants to be your delight. He wants to be your confidence, your trust. But Israel, like this woman of the night, sought in those things something or someone else. And that act of betrayal broke God's heart. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, which, by the way, if you're looking for good names for future daughters, Gomer is not on that list. Please take that one off, okay? Just please. If you come up to me and go, I name my child Gomer, we might fight. Okay, so he went and took Gomer, a daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. So again, would make matters worse, he married a woman named Gomer. I wouldn't suggest that. He didn't go through the formalities either. If you think about it, he tried to love her. He tried to start a family with her. Right? He married her. She bore him a son. And shortly after that, if you go to chapter 2, so you're already in chapter 2, don't worry, we're already in chapter 2. He says, she said to him, I will again go after my lovers. Verse 5. She does it in broad daylight, where everybody asks, isn't that your wife, dude? How embarrassing must that have been for a prophet? Your wife's out there on the streets? She eventually leaves and goes back to her ways. And what makes matters worse is she was abused. She was abused, and he pleads for her to come back, and insanely, she won't come back. Verse 8 of chapter 2, he gives the man that she's living with money to get her back. He pays for her. Eventually, a new lover gets so tired of her that he tries to sell her back. And God appears to Hosea and says, here's your second assignment. Go again and love this woman who's an adulteress. I'm going to stand next to Hosea, probably had the worst ministry assignment of all the Bible, outside of Jesus, right? Like, this is horrible. And he's a real person, just like you and me, who has to go through this. Like, could you imagine what he had to go through in his mind? Like, could you imagine if you're praying, you're in your quiet time in the morning, you're reading God's word, and God says, you're going to go marry a woman for the streets, and you're going to go, huh? Like, I don't know about you, but my answer immediately is, you must have had the wrong number, God, right? You called somebody else. It wasn't me. I'm not marrying her, no. She humiliated me. And after giving her everything, she scorned me and embarrassed me. Why would I go after her again? And God's trying to make a point. I want you to hear the point. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, chapter 3, verse 1, though they turn to other gods, you will love her. So my man went to an auction. Scholars said that she would have been out there and he would have had to bid on her like every other man. In the midst of a crowd of men who want to take advantage of her, he just wants to love and protect her. Just like you, in the midst of your sin, that only wants to take advantage of you and hurt you, God just wants to love you. And he's willing to bid on you to get you back. Which leads me to the first reflection on God. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. First reflection is this. God's love scandalizes us. God's love, if we really see it the way it is, scandalizes us. Any of us in Hosea's situation would have felt perfectly justified walking away. Matter of fact, if you come to me and say, hey, my spouse has gone back to walk the streets, I would say you are perfectly justified, and I'm not a fan, if you know me, I'm not a fan of divorce in any way, shape, or form, but you are justified in walking away. Yet, God's anger towards our sin is way too harsh sometimes, we feel. Anytime we're put into a position similar, we rage with righteous anger. Yet God still comes for you. He still comes for me. What Hosea is doing, by the way, is not required by Hebrew law. There's nowhere in the Old Testament, if you go into the book that you skip, Leviticus, no matter where you go in there, it's not in there. Matter of fact, she should have been, by Hebrew law, stoned. They would have taken huge rocks, put it at the bottom of a pit, and rolled them and thrown them on top of her until she was gone. But he created a divinely appointed loophole. God wasn't looking for a loophole. His love drove him beyond the legal requirements of the law. He could have very easily have walked away. He would have been fully justified, but inexplicably he set his love on you and me. Matter of fact, chapter 11, verse 8 might be the most remarkable verse in the Old Testament. He says, "Oh, how can I give up on Israel? How can I let you go? My heart is torn within me." This is God speaking to us. I love that verse because it shows something absolutely staggering about the love of God. It shows us that God is so united to his heart that he can't let you go. He can't let you go. I have these talks occasionally with guys online. I have friends that love theology but don't like to actually talk to people. I don't know if you ever met people like that. They like read lots of theological books and way nerdy, but then they don't actually do like the practical side of it. So we were having a conversation, and he said, "I don't like when you guys sing the phrase, 'You didn't want heaven without us.'" You know the song, "What a Beautiful Name It Is?" He says, "You didn't want heaven without us." And he goes, "I don't like that." He goes, "It makes God seem needy." He literally goes, "It makes God seem needy. And like God needs us to be happy." And listen, I understand that concern. Theologically, I get it. Like, God doesn't need you or me per se. But look at the verse. He says, "How can I give you up?" Like, this isn't, God isn't Rick Rolling you, okay? He's never going to give you up. Like, he's not doing that. He literally is saying, "I can't give you up. I can't let you go." According to this verse, God is bound up in his happiness, bound his happiness up in ours. Whew. I think that should change the way you look at God. It started to change mine. Like, God may not be happy again without me. This is how God feels about us. And what's amazing is that we aren't his children. We're his enemies when we start out. In Ephesians, remember I told you that he adopts us into his family. We're not even a part of his family. He grafts us into the family. God doesn't need us. So my friend is right. He doesn't need us. God was happy before he made us. He would have been justified without us. He would have been justified to destroy us in Genesis chapter 3. And he could have been happy, but he said, "I am tying my happiness to yours. I'm tying you to me. I'm pursuing you until you are in my kingdom. You've grafted into my family." What a beautiful thing. Gomer may not have been pleasant, but by the way, her name means completion in Hebrew. He said, "I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue to do that." God's love will not be complete until, and happiness again, until he's fully redeemed and restored us. Second thing, if you want to write this down, is this: God's love eviscerated him. I decided to go to the thesaurus for that word. So eviscerated him. Purchasing Gomer the second time was evidently broke him financially. In the Hebrew, he spent everything on her. And here's how we know. "So I bought her," in chapter 3, verse 2, "with 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a leshish of barley." I can never say that word. Scholars say 30 shekels was the going price for a slave in those days. The fact that he could only come up with 15 and had to pay the rest in kind indicates that he didn't have the rest. He had to pay what he had. By the way, I don't know if you see the parallels, but it's pointing us forward to Jesus really quickly, right? Who's not financially eviscerated, but is literally eviscerated to save us. Who literally gives his own blood so that we could be restored. He says, "I'm giving it all." There's other options that Jesus had, but he said, "No, the only option I want to give you is this. I want to give you this, all of me." You have to understand that This eviscerated Hosea, and God is trying to make it very, very clear to you that the only way to respond to this kind of love, this type of love in your way, is not to reject him as a phony frauder and walk away or fall down on your knees in adoration and surrender, but and don't just patronize God with your half-hearted exercises. Give him all of you. All of you. Because it eviscerated him. Number three, if you're writing notes, write this down. God's love persists until the end. Chapter 3, verse 1 is a recurring theme of Hosea. Go again, love this woman who's an adulteress. And again, and again, and again, and again. Don't give up on her because I didn't give up on you. Don't give up on her because I didn't give up on you. And throughout the book, over and over, Hosea has two points. One past, one future, and these are examples of salvation. One of the past is Exodus, where God redeemed Israel, right? So you know that, where he takes Israel out of slavery. And then one in the future, which is Jesus. This is over and over and over. Out of Egypt, I called my son, Hosea 11 and 1. You see that same thing said in Matthew 2 and 15. Matthew cites this prophecy over and over and over. God did not give up on Israel. And when Israel failed him, Hosea said, I'll redeem you. I'll redeem you, I'll redeem you, and I'll purchase you with my blood. What I loved about reading this book this week is you start to go, my goodness, God was just pointing forward to his son. Over and over, he's pointing forward to his son. When you fall back into sin, God says to his son, go again. Now, you and me, what do we do? We go, again? Again? I was talking to one of my neighbors, and they said, well, tell me about this whole, like, forgiveness thing. And I said, okay, here, if I were to punch you in the throat, which they kind of got, eyes got really big, like, why would you punch me in the throat? I'm like, just track with me. If I were to punch you in the throat, what would you say if I said I was sorry? They go, okay. And I said, well, what happens if I put my fist up to it again? They'd go, I don't know if I'd believe that you were sorry in the first place. I said, fair. That's fair. Because, you know, I'm going to punch you in the throat again. And what if I did go through with punching in the throat again? He goes, I would be bad. I'd probably call the police. Fair. These are all fair sentiments. I agree. God's love towards us is that we continue to punch him in the throat, and he continues to forgive us and continues to come back and continues to give himself and continues to love you and continues to chase you until the last breath or you surrender to him. The difference between him and I is after you punch me in the throat the first time, I'm throwing hands with you, right? And one or both of us are going to jail. God's love is that he pursues you, loves you, and brings you into his family. No matter how hard your heart is, no matter how far you go, he brings you into his family. All you have to do is look, and all you have to do is look to him now, because he even stands to receive you right now. Your sins, your bad habits, your struggles, your past, none of these can send you to hell. Only your unwillingness to look up and receive God's grace will send you there. That's the grace that Hosea is pointing to send you up in faith. Fourth point is this. God's love is power, nor reward. Please don't miss this. Don't miss that Hosea's love was offered to this woman while she was on the streets. And again, while she was an adulterer. She didn't have to free herself from prostitution. She didn't have to clean herself up. She didn't have to go, hey, I'm going to go to a rehab facility and get everything right. And then once I get off of drugs and get all this stuff, and I get off of TikTok, it'll be great, right? I didn't have to do all that. She didn't have to do that. He unconditionally loved her and freed her in her wildest state. This teaches us how we can escape the bondage of sin, because most people think they have to clean themselves up and make a bunch of changes, then God will receive them. That is not. Christianity has never said that. It says forgiveness and unconditional love come first. Then. There's so many people that you get the opportunity to teach Christ to that are never in a church. They're on the streets. They're on a sidewalk. They're walking next to you. They're in your workplace. That's why we say where you live, work, and play. Those are the places where people are actually dirty. Because when they come in here, they're buttoned up and ready to lie in front of Jesus. Oh, I probably shouldn't say that. Lie to the pastor. Oh, I have everything okay. Everything's great. No, it's not. Let's be honest. Behind the curtain number one, it's shambles. It's hard. You see the most riveting examples of Jesus' own encounter with a woman. He caught in adultery. He didn't say, ma'am, I've caught you, and what I need you to do is go ahead and leave all of them and then move out and then make sure you've been clean 6 to 9 months and then come by to the local synagogue. We'll get you hooked up. That's not what he said. He looked at her and said, go and sin no more. God's love is the power that liberates you from captivity now, not the reward of having liberated yourself. Let me say it again. God's love is the power that liberates you from captivity now, not the reward for having liberated yourself. You see, you sin because you feel that you're missing out on something. I'll make it personal so you don't feel like I'm attacking you. I sin because I feel like I'm missing out on something. That's why I sin. And listen, you are. Can I just put that out there? You are missing out on something. You are missing out on the eternal love for God in which you were created. That is what you're missing out on. The gospel that is in Christ, that is God, offers you complete forgiveness. Jesus took the penalty for all of it. His righteousness on top of that, he not only makes a way for your sin, he gives you the position of righteousness. You're handed the answers to the test. He gives it to you. And this is all a gift. A gift. And you receive it, it'll change your life. I remember my first Christmas with Heather's family, and they gave me a gift. And I'm not good at receiving gifts. I'm really bad, actually. I didn't always get a lot of gifts as a child, and so I got a gift. It was a book. It's a great book. It's a theology book. I still have it. I've marked it all up. And I took it, and I left, because her family gets around, and we all open gifts together from oldest to young, or from youngest to oldest. And now that there's 186 of us, it's a very long process, but we do it and it's great. And then we throw our wrappers at Papa because he has a big trash bag, and it's great. And that year I got it, and it was my first year with him, and I got a book, and then I got up and I got a cup of coffee and I left the room, and I went to another room and I started reading it. And I enjoyed the book. And then about 20 minutes later, I hear, John, where are you? And I was like, yeah. And I came back in the room. They're like, you're going to open up the rest of your presents? And I was like, I got it. I showed them the book. I was like, I got it. Thanks. And I was like, literally about to leave again. And they're like, no. You have other presents. I was like, for what? Literally my answer, for what? They're like, for you. I'm like, why? Because we want to get you presents. It's Christmas. Everybody's got presents. We want to make sure you had presents like everybody else. I'm like, but I got it. I have a cup of coffee. I have a good theology book. I'm a happy camper. I need nothing more, right? Usually I got like socks and underwear, so I'm happy. I'm a very low bar. Like, I'm happy. I'm good, right? And then finally my bride said, sit down. And so I sat down and I looked around me, and there's gifts all around me. I didn't know what to do with myself. Christians, so many of us find ourselves in situations where we get the gift of salvation, but we don't open up the rest. And we're happy. We're like, listen, I got fire insurance. I'm not going to hell. There's more. There's his righteousness and his grace and his power to get you out of your sin. There's his ability to take you to that next step. There's the ability to take you so much further. But you must open those gifts. They're free gifts that he offers to you right now. And so many times we take our cup of coffee and our little book, and we go off in the corner and go, I got my book. It's good. I'm not going to hell. Woo! Fire insurance. He says, I got more. I got more. That's the mercy of God on your life. You can have freedom. The gospel of God's grace is that you can have freedom. You don't have to continue to live in sin. You don't have to be broken by all these. You don't have to be eviscerated the way Christ was on the cross. You can be free. Last thing, and then I'll be out of your way, is this. God's love turns Gomers into Hoseas. Again, please don't use that name, but he turns Gomers into Hoseas. God not only wanted Hosea to learn about his love for his people, but he wanted him to become a giver of that type of love. That you and I get to be givers of that love. He says to Hosea, go again, go again, go again, Hosea, because that's what I want you to do. That's what I do with you every time you sin, as I come to you again. He wants us to have experienced those outstretched arms, to become outstretched arms of you and I. He says, my outstretched arms need to be your outstretched arms, To a parent who's been forsaken by their child, that's our job, is to have our arms outstretched. To a husband who feels neglected, our arms are to be outstretched. To a minority who's been sidelined, our job is to have our arms outstretched. To a friend who's been forsaken, a wife who's been taken for granted, go again, go again, go again, go again, Hosea. I'm not saying your arms will always change Gomer's life. Your arms may not change their life. They may dip past your arms and go somewhere else. That happens. Sometimes the Gomers, like the one in this story, don't change. And Hosea prophesied to the northern tribes that they'll never, and they never repented. They never did. That's the sad part about the story. They never repented. But I can guarantee doing this will change you. It will change you. To open up your arms, to be rejected, to do that over and over, and to understand the parallels of what you're doing and God's love. Not that you're God, but that God loves you in that way. I can guarantee it will change you and make you more like Jesus. And that is God's objective from the beginnings, to make you more like Him as your son or daughter. That's what He wants from you. I pray your situation isn't as dramatic as Hosea's. I pray you don't have any adulterous people in your life, no Gomers in your life, or people who mistreat you or take us for granted or treat us unkindly. The Gomers in your life are more like Jesus. They're God's greatest plan for you. There are people in your life that God has placed there that are great at you. You know who they are. As soon as I said great at you, you started thinking about that person. You got the picture in your mind? There. The fun part about sandpaper, I learned this by making my soapboxes back in the day when I was in Boy Scouts, is the more you take a rough piece of wood and you rub it with sandpaper, the smoother it becomes. And that's all He's trying to do with you. He's going to rub out your edges and smooth you out and make you more sleek until you're more like Him. And that process isn't always fun. That process isn't always the most hunky-dory one. But the process is worth it in the end. The point I want you to take away from this is this. No matter where you are, God will take you back. He will pursue you. He will not stop running after you. And He asks us to do the same. Hosea is an amazing book, and I commend you this week to take some time. It's 14 chapters. It is a quick read. Sit down and read through it. You could do it this afternoon. But hear what God's word has to say about it. And know that He is chasing you in the same way. That Jesus has chased you in that same way. And that He offers you that same type of redemption right now. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much. I thank You that You would offer us that exact same thing. That You would chase us. You would come after us. That You would love us. Despite everything that we are. Father, there's so many times where we find ourselves running from You. We need to be running to You. When we find ourselves running to sin that will comfort us when really it's there to destroy us. And every time we reject You, we find ourselves more and more like Gomer. But we know that Your love can change us from a Gomer to a Hosea, where our arms are wide open and willing to give anything to You. And we thank You. Help us this week, one, to repent of our sin, to give our life solely to You, to run to You for anything that we need outside of ourselves and inside of ourselves, so that You can have glory through our lives. Thank You for Hosea, for being faithful despite giving the worst ministry assignment ever. Forgive us where we choose to be Gomers. Break us now for Your glory and our joy. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.